So many times I and the brethren will slip away somewhere and we'll get together and we'll talk for hours. And sometimes they're so tired and so weary and they'll stay late and have to get up early and go to work. But they'll stay right there and they'll listen and they'll talk. But you know, a lot of them won't do that. Some of them will come around and they know their bedtime. And it don't matter what you're talking about or what you're saying. That you look around and they're going to be gone. They'll be there and all of a sudden you say, well, seems like somebody's missing. And then he's just there, he's gone. And they know, see, and that money and that job and that sleep and that way of life means more to them than God. But others will stay there and then I'll hear the Lord speak to me. I've heard him speak to me like this. He'll say, and they that spake often of me, I hearkened, and I heard it, and I wrote a book of remembrance, and I will remember them, saith the Lord, when I go to make up my jewels. Think about that now. They that talk about me all the time, I've listened, and I've wrote me a book, and I brought it to my remembrance, and someday, when I come together, the people of the earth, I'm going to remember these. I'm going to start calling their names off. I'm going to remember them. He said, and thee shall be mine when I make up my jewels, said the Lord. So then, all of that is not wasted effort, my brother. All those times that you've sat around and been weary and tired and worn, see your life is back of you anyway. The ones that did not sit around and listen, their life is back of them. They spent it for the flesh and they made money and they spent it. Worldly gain, it's still gone. They slept it out on the bed or set it out at home or rolled around with their wives or went out to supper or whatever, you know. It's all gone, whether it's one thing or another. Some sat at home and gossiped it away. Some sat at home and done other things, but whatever, it's gone. See, and you've got yours laid up in heaven to your advantage. They don't have theirs. So then it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's so wonderful. All of the labor that you put out here on the weekend or whatever, maybe through the week or whenever, you've got that to your advantage. All the hours of the other man is gone. He has nothing from God in the way of reward. His hours are gone. He gave them to the flesh. He gave them to his feeling. He gave them to his desire. He's growing older. He's older than he was yesterday, the day before. All of them hours is gone. Somewhere they went. Mama was either sewing or washing dishes or gossiping or talking or drinking coffee or frolicking or going here or in and out stores and up and down and listening to the music and looking at the pretties. One or two things, see, is taking place. You either was or you wasn't with God. And all that's behind you. All that's behind you. It's either to your credit or not to your credit. The same way with those that have labored out on the job and given to God, all them days that you labored and give to God, all that's behind you. Whether you kept it or whether you gave it to God, you don't have it. Because you either eat it up or spend it or whatever, because the Bible said riches make themselves wings and fly away. Even millionaires lose their millions and leave it to somebody else. Solomon said, by wisdom I've gotten it all. Who knows what I leave it to a fool? And if it doesn't leave him in his lifetime, he leaves it. So it's all behind him, see. Wherever the money went to, whatever was done, and a lot of them made fun of some of you because you gave, but nevertheless, it's still behind him. But yours is laid up as a treasure in heaven. Whereas the Bible said, lay up your treasure in heaven where thieves don't break through and where moth doesn't corrupt. But wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All of your conversation, all that you've talked about, them many days of continual talking about automobiles and houses and cars and people and this and that and whatever. All that's behind you. All of it's behind you. And all you that spend all that time talking about God and talking about Jesus and talking to somebody about God, all that's behind you. But yours is laid up as a treasure. All the other is wasted. And the Bible said, and in that day ye shall give an account for every idle word you ever spoke. And you know, to God, every word that is not concerning Christ is an idle word. Amen. So then I I exhort you that if you have any days left, then you consider what I say and you turn it in that direction, because it's like this scripture right here that I'm fixing to read in the 38th chapter of Isaiah. I want you to pray about something, and then I'm going to talk just a little bit. I want to take a trip around the world, don't you? Now, one thing to want to take it, it's another thing to take it. I'm planning to take a trip around the world, are you? Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we've been working on the home front here so that we could get things lined up so that we could go around the world with the gospel. And Brother Mitch and I have talked on some things that's needful for it, and some of the other brethren. And the Lord willing, I plan to do it. Now, he might stop me, he might say no. But this year is the first time that I have felt the entire world open to me. It's always either go here, or go yonder, or do this, or go this place. But I have prayed and talked to God, and I have felt the entire world open to me to go wherever I wanted to in the world to preach the gospel. And the Lord witnessed that he would bless me in it. And I am planning to go unless God stops me. As a matter of fact, I sent and got the information today on what it will take to go around the world. And it takes about 80 days to make the trip. And that's how many? That's almost 3 months, is it? Pretty near 3 months. 2 3/4, okay. But I'm planning to do that if the Lord is willing. And if I do, I'm planning to stop. It is so fixed to where you can stop wherever you want to unless you take a world tour where they plan everything out and they have you hotels and motels and all those kind of things. I'm planning, if the Lord will, to do differently from that, to catch the plane and go on our own around it like we did when we went to Europe, which makes it pretty rough. And the Lord willing, nothing happens, I'm going to do that. And I'd like for you to pray about it. To see if you can get in touch with God and ask God to bless me in it. I am confident, very confident, that what he wants and what he has said, he is able to perform. Abraham said that he was. Paul said Abraham was. What God has spoken, he is able also to perform. And he has spoken to me to go into all the world. Now, he's the one that told me to do it. And preach the gospel to every creature. That's what I intend to do by his help, to the best of my ability. All right, so you pray for me that God will bless me and that he will show me just exactly the time and place for it, because I want to do it. As a matter of fact, I'm trusting it won't be a long, drawn-out thing, that maybe it be before too long. Okay, Isaiah, the 38th chapter, the beginning at the first verse, and read with me. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. All right. This is recorded in the book of Isaiah. And it is a prophetical utterance that comes from a prophet. You know, it's a strange thing. Here, Hezekiah had walked before God. He said, I walked perfect before thee. I kept a perfect heart. And I've tried to do everything just so, just right before you. And said, Lord, don't take my life. Let me continue to live. And God heard his prayer. But God didn't speak to him into his ears. God sent a prophet to him. Why didn't God speak to him? If a man has a perfect heart and a man has lived so justly before him, why then would not God speak to him? But he didn't do that, did he? He spoke to the prophet and sent the prophet to him. See, we need to realize that God has a ministry in the earth. One thing we've got to come to, and that's the recognition that God has a ministry in the earth. And God is expecting us to honor that ministry because that ministry is the voice of God. And many times you may not hear God when that ministry does hear God. And that ministry may have a word for you. And if he does have a word, that is the minister, if he does have a word for you, it may be a matter of life and death. Amen. Now then, why did not God speak to Hezekiah instead of Isaiah? Because if he had done that, the scriptures would have been broken. Now you say, Brother Pike, where would that be? Because the Bible said, in divers manners, at sundry times, God has spoken unto us by the prophets. Isn't that right? Isaiah was a prophet. It had to be fulfilled. God spoke by the prophets. And so then, the word of the prophet came. But before the word of the prophet came, the Bible also states that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet. Isaiah stands here and he says, thus saith the Lord. You know, a lot of times when we hear somebody say, thus saith the Lord, we feel like that man, if he doesn't say every word according to the way God says it, it's not thus saith the Lord. But see, God doesn't speak through the prophets like that, or he didn't speak to them like that, neither does he speak through the body like that. What he does, he tells a person what he wants. And he speaks through them according to his own inspiration. Now like this prophet, he said, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said, set your house in order, you're going to die. Now, in the New Testament, when Jesus referred back to the words of the prophet, he didn't say it exactly word by word the way they said it. Neither did Paul, neither did the others. But it was still, thus saith the Lord. See, it was still God's word. So then a lot of times it may be framed the way that we speak it as far as our vocal utterance. Maybe one man is a polished scholar. Maybe one man came from the city. Maybe one man came from like John, maybe came from the wilderness. Maybe he's a country boy. He might say it altogether different from what a polished scholar might say it, you know. But nevertheless, it's thus saith the Lord. You know, it's like I said the other night when I was trying to get something over concerning the language barrier. God speaks every man's language. Do you believe that? Right, see, like I said about the Japanese, they speak it one way. The German speaks it another way. The Chinese speak it another way. Americans speak it another way. But it's still thus saith the Lord. So then it's the same way when the Spirit of inspiration comes upon us. God may speak through the mouth of a country boy, an uneducated person. Or he may speak through the mouth of an educated person. And it may come out as vocabulary or utterance altogether different, one to another. But it's still the Spirit speaking, and it's still, thus saith the Lord. Look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every one of them is different as far as their views of it. But they come down to one thing, and that is that Jesus is Master. Jesus is the Christ. They all find one central point of agreement, and that is that Jesus is the Christ. Now then, I said that to say this. You may serve God one way. I may serve God another way. You may have a vision for God one way. I may have a vision for God another way. But see, in all of our differences, it must come down to one thing, and that's thus saith the Lord. If it doesn't found itself on the gospel and according to the word of God, my brother or sister, it is wrong. But if it founds itself on God's word, if it comes right down on God's word, it's got to be right. It doesn't matter how you serve God, it's got to be right. The Bible said, let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't matter how you work it out, as long as it fits the word of God. That's all that's important. Now, I might pray at night, you might pray in the daytime. Somebody would say, well, I might not pray at all. That don't fit the word. So then you've got to pray sometimes, because the Bible says that men should always pray. Now, so we've got to have a prayer time. You might fast at this time, I might fast at another time. You might get away with God at this time, I get away with God at another time. But all of us have to come together on the word of God. We've got to have some solitude in God. We've got to have some fasting in God. We've got to have some studying in God. We've got to have some communication with the brothers. I might come to the brothers at one time. You might come to them at another time. But you've got to have fellowship among you with the brethren. You can't just stay away from the brethren and expect to go to heaven. There is no proof of eternal life in your heart or in your life if you don't love the brethren. And there's no proof of the love of God in your life or the love of the brethren if you don't come together. Share their load. I don't mean just run up here and say hello and I'm here. I don't mean that. People just come together and they stay 30 or 40 minutes and they walk around with the brother here and they pat him on the back and they say a lot of good things and in the next news you know they're gone. Nowhere to be seen. But I'm talking about come and shovel a little bit, hammer a little bit, nail a little bit, whatever your brothers is doing. Come together with them in the work of God and share alike in the work of God. If you don't do it, you haven't got the love of God. The Bible said, how is it that you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion? The love of God can't dwell in you. You go out here and a brother's putting up a tent and he's fixing to have a meeting and you know that he's a brother in Christ. And you know that he's struggling out there. And here you stand over there, you need to pick up a hammer and start doing something. That's right. So then, God lets you do what you want to do, the way you want to do it, but it's still by that means that you serve God. But you've got to do it God's way. Isaiah said it in his own terms. Thus saith the Lord. He said, set your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to live. Set your house in order. Now, another thing we need to know is God's word is conditional. God's word is conditional. I saw them blow something out of proportion not too long ago concerning Brother Edgett. Some of them running their tongues and going here and there that didn't know what they was talking about to begin with. But God's word is conditional. If I come to you and I tell you that you're going to go to hell, that is conditional. You're going to hell if you don't repent of your sins. You are going to hell. You've got to repent of your sins if you're not going to hell. That's conditional. I come to you and I say, you're going to heaven. That's conditional. If you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's conditional. God said, get out of the way, Moses, and I'll destroy them. That was conditional. Moses said, blot my name out if you're going to blot anybody's name out. And Moses stood in the way and God spared the people. Isn't that right? It's the same way with me or you, whatever we say is a conditional thing. Whatever God tells you, that is a conditional thing. You've got to meet God's conditions if you're going to go with God and be God's. You've got to do it God's way. If you have somebody working with you in the gospel, they've got to work with you according to God's way, or God won't receive it. If you offer an offering unto God, you've got to do it God's way. Is that right? God's way. He won't have it any other way. So everything that spoke is conditional, that it must be brought back to God's word, or God's way, or God won't receive it. God rejected Cain's offering. He wouldn't receive it. Why? Because it wasn't done God's way. Nevertheless, God offered salvation even in that day. He offered deliverance in that day, but it was conditional. It had to be done according to His conditions and His way. One thing that we've got to learn in these offices, you cannot run these offices the way you want to run them. You are in these offices conditionally. If you obey God, if you work with God, if you work with the minister, God will use you. If not, God will take you out of it. If you're in this church, it's conditionally. If you work with the pastor, work with the church, God will use you. Otherwise, God will take you out of the church. He will harden your heart, and you'll find yourself leaving the church, and you won't come back. Because that's the way that God does things. Now, I am a minister. But being a minister, I am under a condition with God. If I obey God, if I honor God, if I walk with God, then I am a minister. If I do not, then I am not a minister. And I said, wait a minute, Brother Pike, that's confusing. It's not confusing. The Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. Now, you might say, well, I know I'm called to be a minister. That doesn't make you a minister. No more than being called to be a Christian makes you a Christian. You're called, but brother, sister, are you chosen in God? The Bible said that God led many of them out of the wilderness back there, but with many of them He were not well pleased. Because they turned back into Egypt in their heart. They looked back down into Egypt in their heart. They kept thinking on the garlic and on the onions and the things of the world out there. And God just finally just put them away. He wouldn't have them. He wouldn't have them. You follow me? So then it is so wonderful to know that God will work with us and that God's things are conditional. A lot of times you're troubled because you have a dream. And in that dream you see yourself dead. You're so troubled. I have so many of you come to me and say, Brother Pike, I was dead. I was killed. I was in a wreck. Something happened to me. My baby was dead or my wife was dead. You're all tore up. But see, that's conditionally. A lot of times that isn't the way it's going to be at all. God is just showing you the ultimate of it. If you don't do something about it, then that's what it's going to be. I say, Brother Pike, you don't know that. Yes, I do, because I've been down that trail. I've seen myself dead many times back through my life. I've seen my wife dead in visions and my children dead in visions. And I've had people to come and tell me that they had dreams of them dead. But see, it was all conditionally. God was saying, Brother Pike, get up and be about the Father's business. If you don't, something's going to take place. Is that right? So then, Brother Pike got up about the Father's business. And everything was all right. It'll be the same way with you. See, it's the same way. Get up, Joseph. Take the child and go into Egypt. Herod will seek his life. If Joseph had not done that, then Herod would have killed the babe. Oh, now somebody said, well, you know Herod couldn't kill Jesus. They did kill him. They nailed him to Calvary. They would have killed the babe before the time of his death. But God knew that that wasn't going to happen. He's watching over the babe to see that that wouldn't happen. But see, that was conditional. Get out of here. Do something. Don't stay around here or something will take place. That's what we've got to understand, folks. Salvation is conditionally. If you are going to heaven, you can't sit down and take this thing of getting in a rut and saying, I'm a predestinated and I'm going to heaven and that settles it. Don't be foolish. Well, you'll go to hell just like anybody else. I don't care how much you talk about predestination. When God speaks of predestination, it says that we are predestinated in Christ. If we are not walking in Christ, we are not one of the predestinated. Only those that walk in Christ and continue in Christ, only those are the predestinated of God. And if you don't endure to the end by remaining in Christ, then you are not the predestinated. How then can I remain in Christ? By walking in the Scriptures. If I have His Word in me, if His Word abide in me, and I abide in His Word, He said, you ask whatever you will, I'll do it for you. But I must abide in the Scriptures. Is that right? I must do it. Now, everything we ask God to do is conditionally. Everything we want God to do is conditionally. Everything God does is conditionally. It depends on what God wants. It depends on what God understands. It depends on what the Word says about it. It depends on where we are in God, how we are in God, what we're doing in God, and our place in God. So then you sit back and say, God's going to do this and God's going to do that for me. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be a disappointed person. Because that is conditionally. When God speaks His Word to you, that is conditionally. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. That doesn't mean if you sit down and do nothing. It is conditionally. It means that if you've got strength to get up and go and you've got ability, then you must get up and go. And God will meet you in it. Now, a person that has no heat in the house and it's cold and the snow and ice is out there, and that man can get up and get a piece of wood and put on the fire. If he doesn't do it, he'll sit there and freeze to death. A man's got teeth to eat. He's got a mouth to chew with. He's got hands to feed his face with. He might have meat, food all around him. But if he doesn't pick up some and put it in his mouth, he'll sit there and starve to death. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. So then what God is doing is conditionally. If God tells me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I can do it. But I must apply myself. I must believe. I must put forth my best effort and do something for God. I must get up from where I'm at and get out there and make an effort in God. I can't just sit down and just do nothing. God isn't going to work it out if I just sit down and do nothing. I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. It's like a person who's got cancer. God says He'll heal them if they'll believe. But if they just sit there and they pine and they mope and they pine and they mope, they're going to die. Somebody say, I love the Lord. But brother, if they'll get up like the leopards did, and I don't care if they feel bad, if they feel awful, it doesn't matter how they feel. If they'll press in and take perseverance and take God's Word and what He said, God's Spirit, and press in, God will heal them. And stand like a rock and say, God said it, I believe it, that's the way it is. And I'll guarantee you, God will heal them and God will bring them through anything. They sit around and feel sorry for themselves, and one day they believe they're all right, and the next day they got the grunts and the groans and the moans, they're going to go down. Hallelujah. So then just get up from there. Get up from there. Hallelujah. Get up from where you're at and get to where you're going. We know that we're dying. Let's get up from here and get to where we're supposed to be. There's somewhere you're supposed to be tonight. Did you know that? The Bible said if you're supposed to be somewhere else, you better set your house in order because you're going to die. That prophet said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order because you're going to die. Get up and say, my God, I can't die like this. What have I done for Christ? What have you done for God? You ever ask yourself the question, you say, my God, what have I done for you? In all of these days I've been around here, in all these years I've been here, what have I done for God? You just get up and say, Lord, what have I done for God? And don't forget now, that 48 hours a week, that ain't doing nothing for God. Unless you've made that a ministry for God and you're giving to God, it don't amount to a hill of beans. And if you're working 48 and you're not giving but a few dollars, it still doesn't mean that you're giving 48 hours to God. It's just whatever you're giving out of the 48 hours that goes to God. So then you say, Lord, what have I done since I've been at Little Bethlehem? Or what have I done since I've been a Christian? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, now look, I've been here, there, and everywhere. And you call that doing something for God? Why, the vagabond's been here, there, and everywhere. I've been out on the road and I found the vagabond sleeping in the dirt, sleeping on the side of the road. I've been in boxcars when it'd be cold and snowing, and the vagabond would be there on the boxcar, in the boxcar, in the jail, everywhere, from coast to coast, across the world. That don't mean you've done nothing for God because you about run the tires off of your buggy, going here and there and everywhere. That don't mean nothing. So then, that doesn't mean you've done anything for God. It's not how many places that you've been or how far that you've traveled. It's what you've done for Jesus during that period of time. How many people have you told about God? How many people have you encouraged to come to Christ? How many times have you sacrificed in prayer or in fasting to win a soul? Like some people, they spend all their time praying and fasting, they say. I know better than that, but they say. So then they never have time to win a soul. They're so busy fasting and praying. God don't believe that. Look, folks, people that fast and pray so much and never do anything for God. God asked the question here in the Old Testament. He said, is this the fast that I have chosen, that a man should bow down his head like a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes unto him? He said, that's not the fast I've chosen, but the fast I've chosen is to do something for God. Win souls, he said. The fast I've chosen is to invite the hungry, the poor, the naked, those that need help into your house, and clothe them and do something for God. And then he goes a little farther. He says, like, he speaks like this: pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then I must keep myself unspotted from the world. I can't go out of the world and be partakers of that. But at the same time, I've got to do something for God. I've got to feed the hungry. I've got to help them that are in need. If I don't, I don't amount to anything in the sight of God. You don't find where it says, and they that fasted and prayed, or they that done this or that, is going to outshine the noonday sun at the coming of the Lord. It said, they that have turned many to righteousness, he that winneth souls is wise, they shall shine as the noonday sun. That's what we're supposed to do. What are you doing? What are you doing? See, what are you doing? Are you just sitting around fasting and praying, saying, glory to God, one of these days, glory to God, one of these days? That ain't no good. All your fasting and praying is for yourself because of something you want to do. Or you're just sitting around fasting and praying and saying, glory to God, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Tell me, God, judgment's coming. That ain't no good. God ain't interested in judgment's coming. He's interested in getting his people out. Getting his people out of the way of judgment. That's what God wants. Why did God go to all the trouble to kill his own son? That is, we esteem him smitten of God, to hang him up as a lamb at Calvary. If God wasn't trying to give a little grace and get people into a place of safety and save their souls, why did he go to all that problem? I know there's judgments. I know there's warnings. But look at the grace of God and the lesson that's taught here in Hezekiah. When the Lord speaks here and says, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, you're going to die. But look at the grace of God. And look at the mercy of God. Here's the word of judgment, you're going to die. But just as quick as the man starts calling on God, all of a sudden the same prophet comes back and he says, the Lord hath heard thy prayer. He hath granted unto thee such and such, and thou shalt live. You see the grace of God? All conditionally. Same prophet that said you'll die come back and said you're not going to die. Somebody said, yeah, you said he was going to die, but he didn't die, did he? Are you dead yet, they said? Or is he gone? Feeling better, never felt in my life, somebody said. Foolishness. That's foolishness. What God said is right. What God said comes to pass. What God said did come to pass. And just exactly the way God told me it was to be. And it's been right down the line, and the other things will be right down the line. You can be just as sure of that as I am standing up here. It'll happen just the way he said it would happen. It's like the little article I spoke of the other night. I read the little article about Armstrong. Many of you heard me say that I was going to tumble. It was at an end. And they brought me the little article, and the paper stated, said, in the $80 million theocracy is crumbling. Why? And I said, well, boy, you hit it lucky. No, that's not lucky. After all those many years, never having a split, never having any problems in that thing, to mount a hill of beans, and all of a sudden, down it goes. It's God. It's the Spirit of truth telling what's going to come. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. He might not show you things to come, but He shows me things to come. And if you've really got the Holy Ghost, He'll show you things to come. A lot of you don't have the Holy Ghost. That's why you don't know anything about it. And that's why you don't believe it when you hear it. It's because you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now I said, Brother Pike, how can I know that I've got the Holy Ghost? The Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Do you obey Him? Who is he that I should obey him? The Word. Do you honor the Word? Do you reverence the Word? Do you meditate in the Word day and night? Do you live the Word? Do you talk the Word? Do you walk the Word? If you don't have the Spirit of the Word. Because that's what the Holy Ghost is. He's the Spirit of the Word. You know why the brother left from down here like he did? Is because he don't have the Holy Ghost. You know why the other brothers left? Because they didn't have the Holy Ghost. That was one thing I especially observed about the ones that went away. Before they went away, I talked to them. And I asked the Lord to let me see their heart. And I saw they didn't have the Holy Ghost. And I knew that they'd go into error. And they did go into error. And there's some more here that don't have the Holy Ghost. And they will go into error unless they get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. But brother, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're going to find yourself going into error. You're going to get your own thing going in your mind, your own thing going in your thoughts. You're going to have your own plans and be so sure that you're right. For the Bible said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. It's the way of a man. What is the way that seemeth right unto a man? His own way, because the Bible said every man's way is right in his own eyes. But there is a way, a high way that's called holiness. The Word of God. He said, I'm the way. That's the real way right there. That's the way. Right there is the way. If you don't go that way, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Word will witness to the Word. For when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Spirit of the Word, He will witness to the Word. For who is God? He's the Spirit of the Word. In the beginning was the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. And what is the Word? Spirit and truth. And who is truth? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. And what is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of the Word of truth. And when the Holy Ghost comes back, Jesus said, He will testify of me, testify of who? And the Word was made flesh, testify of the Word. So then if your spirit doesn't testify of the Word in your thoughts, if it doesn't testify of the Word in your deeds, if it doesn't testify of the Word in your desire, if it doesn't testify of the Word in your ambitions, you don't have the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit of the Word. If you're born of Christ, that is born of the Word, the seed of God, then you have the Spirit of that seed, which is the life of that seed. That's why I have so much problem with some of you that's in the offices. You don't have the Holy Ghost. I know that you're a believer, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. I wish we had time to elaborate tonight. I was talking to Johnny a little bit today about the Holy Ghost. You remember Johnny? About the Holy Ghost and about the man's spirit and the difference between the two. I wish we had time to elaborate tonight, but we don't. But remember, if you have God's Spirit, you will love the Word, honor the Word, obey the Word. If you don't, then you don't have the Holy Ghost, because God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. And who is Him? He's the Word. For who is the Word is God. In the beginning was God the Word. They that have the Holy Ghost obey God the Word. They honor God the Word. If they don't, then they don't have the Holy Ghost. So then we see a beautiful lesson taught here, and I could go on and go on, but I said I wasn't going to hold you long tonight, the Lord being willing. Remember the words that I say to you, because someday you're going to wish you had. You're going to wish you'd have listened to these words, and you're going to wish that you'd have loved them so that I talked all night to you many times instead of pacifying you and letting you go. But the thing is, remember one thing. Folks, you better get God's Spirit. The Bible said if you have not God's Spirit, you are none of His. You are none of His. And there ain't but one Spirit of God. God is one. That's all there is. It's God, the one Spirit. And if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. Now you say, but I'm a believer, Brother Pike. That's good. If you are a believer, then you're in line to receive God's spirit. But Paul said in the 19th chapter of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You might be a believer, but since you started believing, have you received the Holy Ghost or have you received God's Spirit? If you haven't, then you need to receive God's Spirit, because just being a believer is not sufficient for the journey. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. I've heard many a Baptist preacher over the radio. I've heard him preach. And I'd listen. I said, I wonder if this fellow's got the Holy Ghost. And I'd listen at him and, nope, he didn't have the Holy Ghost. He'd be preaching like a house on fire, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now, he was a believer, and he'd be bringing forth some good things, but he did not have the Holy Ghost. Numbers of times I've done that. There's a world of difference. Maybe he was a man that really knowed the Word. And then I'd listen to some little backwooded feller back out here somewhere that had no church, had nothing. And he'd be up there and wouldn't half know what he was saying as far as his ability to speak. But the Holy Ghost was there. The precious, darling Holy Ghost of God was flooding his soul and moving in his soul. And he was telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't him speaking, but it was God. It might have been a country boy's way, but it was God. Old John said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. That's the only education he had. He just seen the axemen lay the axe to the root of the tree, and that's the way God educated him. But he knew that that meant something. And so when he come preaching, he said, boys, this is my PhD. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and it'll come down when that blade hits it. That's the way it is, folks. God is laying the axe to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit, he said, shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. And every tree that brings forth good fruit, he said, I'll purge it. Hallelujah. I'll trim it up. I'll work on it. I'll cause it to bring forth greater fruits. So then everything with God is conditionally. Isaiah says to set your house in order, you're going to die. How do you know that you're going to die? Every one of you here, how do you know you're going to die? There ain't a one here but what you won't fill a grave. There never has been one that ever got by it except them that God took by it. And you're going to fill a grave. Set your house in order. You're going to die. Say, but Brother Pike, what are you going to do when God tells you to come back and say, I've granted life to you? I'm going to tell you the same thing. To everyone that repented and received my word, God said he'd grant eternal life to you. You could live on. Just like Isaiah said to Hezekiah. You could live on. I've heard your prayers. But otherwise, set your house in order because you're going to die. Something is taking place. All right, you can stand with me if you will. A lot I'd like to say tonight. I really would have liked to have said some things tonight, but I just still don't feel, I feel a good reverence and I feel more concerned than I have the last little bit, but I still don't feel a real hunger. I still don't feel like some of you are really hungry as far as really being hungry for the Word. All of you fasting, all of you praying should be for one thing, and that's to create an appetite for the Word. If it doesn't create an appetite for the Word, you wasted your time. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to feel the presence of God, to know that God is doing something. And I long so to talk to you a little bit here and there while we're here. Because if I happen to go out into the field or go to do something other than be here with you, then I worry a lot of times when I'm gone, because some of you that seem to be so far along cause me the most trouble when I leave. You get things scrambled up when as you ought to be the most reliable sources that I've got in the pillars in the church. But consequently, you don't aid me much when I'm gone. Should be here at the church that when I go off on a trip, that those that are left behind would really stand by me. Now, like on the Central American trip, I got the best response that I ever got. They said the people went into a fast. Who and how many, I don't know. But the people stood behind me and fasted and prayed, and God brought us through. But it ought to be here that the folks would stand behind us at any time that we needed help or aid in any way. This ought to be a station of mercy that we could call on at any time to aid the people that are in the field and helping the suffering. and the hungry, as well as helping us carry the gospel. Whereas Paul said, we've not used any of these things to abuse our privilege in God. We've just made it on our own out there. But it really ought to be that at any time that we could contact you. Because I've seen cases out in the field when Betty and I have sat and cried and wished that we just had a few dollars to share with them. But we're planning to do something for God. And Lord, help me not to keep planning. There's a time to plan, and then there's a time to do something. Time to break up the ground, there's a time to put the seed in the ground. And God, help me not to be of such a nature or disposition that I'm so cantankerous or unfellowshipable, as we would say, that God can't use me and can't let me work with nobody or do nothing because of my cantankerous way. It caused me to be cut off from the things that God wants me to do. If I go into Mexico, God help me to be able to fellowship people like Brother Fernando and others there. Love them and understand their measure of God and their side of life. And if I go into the Carolinas, then let me do the same thing there. As a matter of fact, Bill was telling me that somebody, his wife, I believe, had a vision that we were in the Carolinas preaching, having a meeting. And strangely enough, it was just yesterday that I was thinking about a meeting in the Carolinas, and I feel sure it's going to come up. It's the way of the Lord's time. But anyway, the Lord is trying to help us, and I want to be able to relate to the surroundings and to the people. And Paul said, when you're in a certain country, then be like they are, not being without law to God and not taking up their evil, pernicious ways. But if they're poor folks, then get down there in the dust with them. If they're riding in a limousine, we'll just say, slip over. And if they're eating good, we'll tell them you like steak too. And if they're not eating too good, just pass the whatever you got. All right, so that's the way I believe in it. And I believe that's the way it should be. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm going to let you go. Don't get impatient on me now. I'm going to let you go. You know, probably most ministers never would say, don't get impatient and give me more time. And, you know, they usually don't say things like that. But a reason in a lot of cases is they don't know what's going on. That's the reason. They don't feel the impatience. They don't know the spirits is out there. And they don't feel it. It don't bother them. But folks, it does me. I know you. I know what kind of spirit you got. Every one of you can take you one by one through Christ. And I know where you live and what you're thinking, how you react, and who you are. Every one of you. I don't believe it's the one of you. If it would be, it'd probably be some of the children. I believe God would let me know their hearts. But I believe it, every one of you. I can tell you where you're living, what you're doing, what's on your mind, what your plans are, and where you're heading, and just how far you're going to excel in God. And I believe it through His grace. He'd have to let me do it, but I believe I could tell you where you was going and whether you wasn't going, where He's going to make it. I don't practice that. I don't try to do that. That's not my department. That's God's department. But I know that some of you in bad shape. I know you are. Man looketh on the outward appearance, and I look on the outward appearance because I'm a man. But God looketh on the heart. And God in my life looks on your heart, and God sees your heart, and God sees your life. And He knows some of you are hung up on money. You try your best to get around it and camouflage it, but you're hung up on money. It's got you. It's got you. The one thing you can't get loose from, it's got you. Some of you, one thing, and some of you, another. Some of you hung up on lust. Day and night, you're plagued with it like a leech. You can't get it out of your mind and out of your system. You're literally plagued with it. Some of you men and women, you hung up on that. Some women, it's hard for them to keep their husband in their mind. They always got another man in their mind. That's sad, but it's so. It's the same way with some of you men. You can't have your wife in your mind because you always got another woman in your mind. That's sad. ought not to be that way. You don't have to be that way. Shouldn't be that way. But the Lord knows. Just before we sang this little song, let's just bow our heads for a minute, can we? And let's pray. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of spirit it is, folks. It'll defile the temple. If it's lust, covetousness, hatred, temper, haughtiness, a belligerent sort of a thing. No matter what it is, it might be jealousy. But whatever it is, it's a spirit. And that spirit defiles the temple. Some have spirits of laziness. There's some women that have spirits of laziness that they can't clean their houses up. They can't keep a clean house. They just stay in the road going all the time. They're just so lazy they won't stay home and help clean the house or clean the house. Girls are like that. Women are like that. Housing a mess all the time. That devil is defiling your temple. You may be enjoying your life, but Satan's defiling your temple. Some of you, you'd rather leave children with grandma than anything else you know. You can't take care of your own family. Grandma has to do it all. The children have to always be with grandma. And she has to carry the load, though she's done raised hers. Yet she's got to raise yours because you got to go somewhere. That's a demon. That's an evil spirit. It'll defile your temple. And God will get your husband for letting you put the load on her, whether it's his mother or your mother. Some people leech off of grandma, off of mama. They can't live no other way. Take every dollar, every dime she can get, every little thing she can rake and scrape to make them miserable. Laziness, a spirit of laziness will defile the temple. Just lazy, won't make a living, won't pay the bills, won't get out in the cold. The Bible said the sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold, neither shall he reap in the time of harvest. Always got some kind of excuse for the creditors, got some kind of excuse of why that he can't bring in a little food or do something. Laziness, that defiles the temple. God will have to destroy it because he can't live in it. Always a lion in the street. Some people never stop. Some men never stop blaming their wives. Blaming their wives. Day and night they blame their wives. They got to blame devil, a fault-finding devil. That they blame their wives continually with a fault-finding devil. All the time. And some women are the same way. They've got fault-finding devils. Their husband never does anything to please them. Those are spirits that defile your temple. Cunning spirits, sly, crafty, foxy spirits. People that know how to swindle a brother out of a dollar by some shady deal of giving him some old piece of junk or trading him a shotgun or whatever, taking advantage of his immaturity. I've seen that so many times among Christian people. I know a person that lost their son, lost his life, and he was a minister that done those kind of things. Always swapping, trying to get a good deal. You better be interested in giving the other fellow a good deal. If you want a good deal from God, you better take Abraham's attitude. Not be that kind of person that you got to get everything your way, have everybody to bow to you, and have everything your way, whether man or woman, and you got to have the first pick and whatever's left over. The others can have it. You better take Abraham's attitude like he took when he was with Lot. Let him pick what he wanted and took what was left over. That's the way it better do. You better do. That's the way it better be. As a reckoning day coming, folks, your works are going to be tried. Haughtiness, You never greet anybody with a kind word or with a submissive spirit, a humble heart. Your mind feeds off of foolishness. And some folks, their mind feeds off of jokes and foolishness. One foolish thought to another foolish thought. And the Bible said the thoughts of foolishness is sin. Constantly foolishness, foolishness. Melancholy spirits. People who feel melancholy, they just feel like somebody said something that hurt their feelings. And they gossip and complain. And they feel cast down. And they never feel up and at themselves because they always feel like somebody ain't thinking right about them. Spirits that defile the temple of God. Undermining spirits, it's always dividing the sisters and the brothers and causing division, trying to get people to follow after them and listen to what they've got to say as though they have the answer to the situation. Even the young girls, a lot of foolishness among them. I see the young girls, a lot of foolishness among them. So much foolishness that they'll have to answer for. The young boys, the same. You really need to stop and think, folks. All of these things bring cancer into your body. They bring diseases into your body. Every evil thought, every ungodly thought, every thought that's not like the Bible is a satanic thought of the satanic mind that brings death into your body. That's the carnal mind of death. But every thought of the Bible that's right and wholesome and pure and virtuous, the Bible said, think on these because that is a stream of life. That's God's word. That brings life into your body. Health and happiness and strength. You miss out on prosperity and good things that you could have a lot of time because of spirits. Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. The Bible said, it hath kept thee back from good things. It hath kept thee back from good things. Good things that have kept thee back from them. So let's get up and have a will to go and get up from where we're at and get to where we're going. Let's realize that God's promises are conditional and we don't have any monopoly on God, that we've got to live right if we're ever going to make it in. Stop our gossiping, all these wrong things.